going to read now from the second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll sing again, and then we'll consider this passage and some of the others. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. The Apostles' Creed says Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And the return of Jesus Christ, certainly 100 years ago, 50 years ago, was a very common theme in especially the nonconformist churches. It was preached on very, very frequently. And I suspect in the last 20 to 30 years, it's a topic which has become less popular, which of course is very ironic because we're closer to the event now than we've ever been in history. But Jesus said he will come again to the earth. He came the first time, born as a baby, that he might grow up and live the perfect life, that he might die that death upon the cross and come back from the dead, that those of us who believe in him might be saved. And yet he comes a second time, not this time as a baby, not this time as a sacrificial victim, but this time as judge and conqueror, to deal once and for all with this wicked, usurping earth. The second coming, for those of us who believe in Jesus, is what we ought to look forward to. Maranatha, come again, Lord. Come, Lord, come quickly. And yet, for those who don't believe in him, it will be a horrible day, because there are no more tomorrows. I know people who say, well, they're not prepared to believe in Jesus today. They've plenty of time. And yet, the Bible says that the universe will not keep on ticking on forever. One day, it will come to an end, at least as we know it. Jesus said in the 24th of Matthew, but of that day, the day of his return, and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Always be very wary of people who tell you that they know when Jesus will come again. Such people have been doing it for 2,000 years, and such people have been wrong for 2,000 years. I was in London a couple of years ago, and there was a sign up outside the Houses of Parliament saying, repent. Yep, indeed. So they should. But repent, because Jesus is coming back in December 2018. Well, it's now February 2019, and he didn't come back. But he will come back. And Jesus warned us against trying to find out when that day
will be. Indeed, when he comes, it will be a surprise to many. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. The thief comes unawares. He calls at the household he has targeted when people are in bed and not expecting him. And this is why the Bible, although it warns us against trying to predict the day or the hour or the month and the year, it does tell us to keep watch. Jesus again said in the 24th of Matthew, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And so we are to expect the second coming. We're to watch out for it. We're to look at the signs and the times and the seasons. And yet it would be foolish, I think, of us to try and predict it. Because when that prediction does not come true, our whole message is discredited. Now, the return of Christ is something which Paul writes of to the Thessalonians. And evidently, he refers to a time when he was visiting them in person and probably went into more depth. And so when he writes to them, he's kind of reminding them of things they already knew. But for us, of course, we only have the letter. And so he begins, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." What a wonderful and beautiful expression. Jesus is coming back for his own. Now, whether the Lord comes back in our lifetimes and calls us home that way, or whether he comes in the future and our bodies will die and he calls us to be with him that way, it makes no difference in the long run. Because his plan is for us to be gathered together to him. And there are those believers who have gone before, who are there already. And there are those of us here on the earth who will join with them as we see him as he is. And so Paul calls it our gathering together to him. We ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled. I remember when I was a teenager hearing somebody preach on the second coming of Christ. I went home terrified. And some of the material in this chapter of 2 Thessalonians is perhaps quite scary. And yet what does Paul say? Do not be shaken. In mind, do not be troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter as if from us. There's a suggestion there that there is false teaching going round about the second coming. And Paul says, don't let it trouble you, as though the day of Christ had come. Well, when the day of Christ comes, you'll know it. There have been various charlatans and characters and fraudsters who've been around who claim to have been Jesus come back the second time. They're generally cult leaders and lead people to go into the jungle and that kind of thing. Well, when Jesus comes again, every person on earth will know it. There will be absolutely no shadow of doubt. And Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. In other words, the second coming of Jesus is one of those topics about which people will try and deceive us, telling us this and telling us that. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Well, what on earth does that refer to? The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Well, various explanations have been put forward for what the falling away refers to. Could it be the falling away of the purity of the apostolic church? Into what became the medieval church with its smells and bells, but no gospel? Or is it some other feature of church history? Is it a falling away not yet come? Well, I see a great deal of falling away. I see prominent churchmen tell us that Jesus did not really rise again from the dead. I hear Bible commentators and scholars say that the Bible cannot be trusted. These are the words of men, not the words of God. If you wanted evidence of a great falling away, we've been experiencing it for some time. It also talks about the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Again, there have been many characters in history who have claimed to be God on earth. The Roman emperors who were reigning when Paul was writing. Nero claimed to be the son of God. He expected people to sacrifice to him. There have been others who have claimed to be God or claimed to be God's representative, his vicar on earth. And I imagine there will be many more to come. Let me assure you, there's only one man who walked this earth who could claim to be God, who could claim your devotion, who could claim your worship, and that is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Anyone else who claims that authority or who claims that dignity is a charlatan, a thief, and a liar. We're told this man will sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, says Paul, one is coming who will claim to be like Christ, but will not be Christ. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time? And so Paul talks about this figure, this son of perdition, who is somehow being restrained, held back, not fully revealed. Some have suggested it's the Holy Spirit. Some have suggested it's human government or God's providence or the church. I do not know. I've decided that on difficult passages of the Bible, where there are different interpretations, unless I can be absolutely sure, I'm not prepared to come off the fence. Paul talks of the mystery of lawlessness. He said it's already at work. Well, what is lawlessness? Being without law. You know, we as human beings, we rebel against God's rules, against God's laws. It happened in Eden. There was one rule, and Adam and Eve broke it. And we like to do things our own way. People murder and steal and commit adultery because they want to do things their own way. It is lawlessness. And Paul talks that the mystery of lawlessness connected to this figure is already at work. Again, but it's being restrained. But that restraint will be taken out of the way. And so I believe that immediately before Jesus comes again, evil will have its heyday. Evil is around now, and yet it is restrained. God's providence restrains evil. Human government restrains evil. God's common grace restrains evil. And yet I believe it will have its heyday immediately before Jesus comes again and deals with it once and for all. And then, says Paul, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, I've sometimes heard Christians in prayer meetings pray that there'll be some kind of moral reformation in the world, that we'll become good people again and we'll start obeying God's laws. Such a prayer can only be answered in the form of Christ's return. When Jesus comes again, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is when there will be moral reformation, when Christ comes again. The coming of the lawless one, he says in verse 9, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Paul is looking forward to a future time in which there will be a great deal of spiritual activity on the earth, but it will be of Satan, not of God. And there will be miracles or alleged miracles. He calls them lying wonders. And yet he links it with unrighteous deception among those who perish. And Paul draws a distinction between two types of people in that passage. There are those who are deceived and are perishing, who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then there are those who are looking forward to Christ's return. If you have become a Christian, you have received a love for the truth. And the truth, of course, is not just understanding what God has revealed in the Bible, because Jesus himself is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yet those who reject the truth will be deceived in those latter days. He talks of those believing a strong delusion, that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, says Paul, the second coming of Jesus is wonderfully happy news for those who believe in him, who love him, who can't wait to see him, and yet it will bring condemnation to those who reject him. And so it's a day of joy, but it's also a day of mourning. It's like when he came the first time. All Jerusalem was troubled. Herod was paranoid. But the shepherds and the wise men rejoiced. You see, that's what Jesus does. He divides people. Those who are willing to receive him rejoiced at his coming and will rejoice at his return. And those who reject him rejected him when he came the first time, and he will reject them when he comes the second. The creed says he will come to judge the living and the dead. And in Revelation chapter 20, we have a picture of Judgment Day. The Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, they too acknowledge that there is a need for justice in the universe, that we must pay for what we do. And they say that you have a succession of lives, and for what you've done wrong in this life, you will have to pay for it in the next, and so on and so forth. But the Bible has a different view to that. It says you have one life. And based on what you do in that one life, you will be held accountable. Says Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So terrifying is this dread judge that even the physical elements attempt to flee from him. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Imagine everybody who has ever lived. There's an awful lot of people in the world today. But there are more dead ones than there are living. And here, Revelation says everybody who has ever lived is going to be present, small and great. Most people who lived and died left no record. They were nothing but memories in those who succeeded them, and they too now have gone. But they will be there as well. And the famous people from the past, the kings and the emperors, and they're also going to be there. They too are going to be held accountable for what they have done. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And it says, books were opened. books were opened. And the suggestion here is that records are being kept of what we have done and said and thought. I'm fairly reliably informed that you can't ever delete anything from the internet. Everything you've ever looked at is stored and logged. But Revelation goes further. Everything we've ever thought or spoken or done, even those things in secret which no one knows about, they too have been logged. But praise God, it says another book was opened. You know, by the standards of this world, I'm not a very bad person. In fact, I'm pretty good. But let me assure you, there are some things I have done which I would not want you to know about. Because by God's standards, I'm a rotter. I have no righteousness to commend me. And the idea that not just my internet history, but everything I've ever done has been logged and recorded is a terrifying prospect. And yet it says another book was opened, which is the book of life. Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A terrifying prospect. So there is a book of life with names in it, according to Revelation. And then there is everyone else. And when you become a Christian, your name is written into the Lamb's book of life. And I don't believe there's any eraser at the end of the pen. And there is a difference here in judgment. You see, there aren't good people and bad people. There are bad people and there are bad people. There are bad people who've had their sins forgiven. And there are bad people who've rejected the offer of sins forgiven. And so those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were told, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So what about those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me tell you, they were judged according to Christ's works. You see, Jesus is my substitute. When he died upon that cross, he took my sin and he bore it himself. The debt I owed, he paid. The wrath of God, which should have been mine, he endured. And that righteous life which he lived on earth is reckoned as mine. It's called the great exchange. He takes my sin and my filth, and he bears it, that I might bear his righteousness. And so for all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I urge you to accept and believe on Christ. Some people say that there are benefits to being religious. The University of Texas has done some research and said that people brought up in religious homes are more likely to do better in education. Other research says that people who are spiritual, I don't know what that means, but people who are spiritual are less likely to worry about the future. Well, I'm going to go further. I am saying that if you are a Christian, there are many earthly benefits to being a Christian. There are costs as well. You get ridiculed and so on. It's so good to know that I'm never alone and you're never alone, because he said he will neither leave you nor forsake you. And you ask him for daily bread and he provides it. And you ask him for strength and he gives it. And all those temporal benefits are great. And yet the eternal benefits, are indescribable. That the day of judgment is coming. But people who believe in Jesus and know that it was for them he died upon the cross have absolutely nothing to fear. They have nothing to fear from his return. They have nothing to fear when that great white throne is set up and that terrifying judge takes his seat, from whose face the earth and the heaven flees away. Because my sin has already been judged. It was judged before I was even born. He took my sin and he bore the penalty of it before I'd even been conceived. And yet at the same time, we believers are going to be held accountable. There is an appointment we all will have with Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle in chapter 5. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, which will happen when he returns. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that is different to what the great white throne of Revelation. Two different judgments. That each one, remember, he's talking to believers here, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So although there is absolutely no danger, no terror of that great white throne judgment for all who believe in Christ, there is an appointment I have with him where I must be accountable. Every year at work, I have to have a meeting with the boss, and he looks at my performance. And I'm sure you have a similar situation in your working lives. But you see, I'm a servant of Christ here on earth. And one day I will stand before him and I pray he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul says again to the Corinthians in his first epistle in chapter 3, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul here is picturing teams of builders. A great foundation has been laid, Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church, the foundation of our lives. He says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. I believe that day will be Christ's return. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And Paul here is talking about those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no danger of hell for them. Their sins have been paid for. And yet there are some believers, say Paul, who are using this earthly life to do great things for Christ. And this is not necessarily people who preach and are there up front. People who are quietly serving God in the way he calls them, who are being faithful to him. And then perhaps there are others who, although they are saved, they're not profitable servants. And so, the creed begins. He will come to judge the living and the dead. And really, I think it refers to those who are dead at his return and those who are on the earth at his return. And yet I have a different interpretation. The living are those who are in Christ. Not only is he the truth, but he's the life. And those of us who are alive in him are held accountable for what we do for him here on the earth. But he will also judge those who are spiritually dead, those who rejected him, those whom Paul says did not love the truth. They too will be held accountable. And I believe that will happen when Jesus comes back. And it's quite clear to me that the early church thought Jesus would come back in their lifetimes. And he didn't. And I know people who told me that Jesus will come back in their lifetimes. And one of them got to 103. But he didn't come back. In a sense, of course, he did come back. He came back for them, individually. But not the second coming. And it would be utterly foolish of me to say, the Lord has told me Jesus will come back in my lifetime. But I do think we should watch, and we should be careful, and we should expect it. Because for those who believe, not only is he precious, but he's coming back. And I look forward to that day when we're called up and we meet him in the air. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Amen.